how many of you know that the Southern Baptists are the third largest disaster relief agency in America? I mean, this week at NAM, if you didn't know, I can't remember his name, Etzel, he's the president of the North American Mission Board. Guess whose office he was in this week talking to? He was in the Trump's office. He was in the president's office talking about how Southern Baptists will be there for Texas, will be there for Louisiana, and will be helping them out. In fact, California just sent a team out this week that is driving down to Texas with all the food trucks and everything else that they do. And what they do is they bring in emergency relief. What they bring in is food. They have these big food trucks that come in, and they start preparing meals. In Katrina, they served, I want to say, 22 million meals in the time that they're there. They also bring, like, laundry trucks. I mean, you don't really think about those things, but, like, food and laundry, showers, all those things, when you have people that are displaced from large areas, those are the kind of things that the Southern Baptists bring to bear. So we're going to have a site where you can donate money, because it all takes money to do that. We also will have a site for the California disaster relief people, too, that you can give funds to keep funds going so that they can continue to help. So we want to pray for that. We want to pray for all those people, and I thank you for those prayers. It makes me think about when you hear about all the things that are going on in the world, you can lose hope, can't you? You can lose hope. Or when someone passes in your family, a close friend, a loved one, you can lose hope. When we look at this passage this morning, it's really a funeral passage. So you're going to get kind of a different kind of message this morning. But I hope that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that you'll walk away from here today with hope. That when we look at death, when we look at the coming of Christ, for the Christian, these are the events that we look forward to. They're not ones that we're scared of or that we fear, but they're ones that we embrace because we're just that much closer to being with our Lord and Savior, who will be with forever. But those who don't know Christ, that's where we get concerned, because we don't want to be, as Paul will say, ignorant like those who have no hope. And so we want to have the hope this morning. So it's a question of the ages. It's a question that Paul is addressing here in the letter of Thessalonians. And if you have your Bible, go ahead and start turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're looking at verses 3 through 18. And the question that Paul is rising, what he's asking and remains, is what happens to those who die? That's a question that is an age-old question. They've been trying to find an answer forever and ever. And what happens when you die? And the other question that Paul is going to answer this is the parousia, the coming of Christ. It's this Greek word, parousia, and I'm going to explain a little bit more of that. But there was a question that's happening in this passage where the people are wondering what's going to happen. Jesus is coming. Paul's told them that Christ is going to return. And when Christ comes again, you know, it's this big, the trumpet blares, Christ comes in the clouds. What happens to those who have died? Because they were thinking, this is for the people who are living. Are they going to miss out on something? So there was this thought, Paul is they're being asked that question, and Paul's going to address and try to give some clarification about Christ coming, especially to those who have passed away. So I hope this morning that you'll be encouraged by the message. I hope that you'll see that death doesn't hold us, and the coming of Christ is a glorious celebration for those who are in Christ. There is nothing to fear. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. And if you grab a pew Bible in front of you, it's on page, I think it's 1047. Starting in verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again in the same way through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we say this to you, a word from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Amen? That's kind of exciting, isn't it? So here's the whole thing. He's wanting the people who are reading this letter to have hope. Because around him are people who, when they look at death, they have no hope. In the pagan beliefs, life just ended. That was it. In fact, one of the things that you might find, like an epitaph or something that was said, it was a common belief among pagans, might read something like this. The sun can set and rise again, but when our brief light sets, there is one unending night to be slept through. I mean, their thought was, when you passed away, that it was one unending night that you would never wake up from. That you just were here a brief time, your light shined, and then you went out. And that was it. But for the Christian, this was a totally different idea. Paul is coming along with something totally different. For them, for the pagan, death was final. There wasn't any hope of waking up. This last week, I don't know if you, some of you know that I went to a memorial service this week. It was on Wednesday. And it was at a VFW, a Veterans of Foreign War, which I'm a member of, being a veteran. And we went in there, and this man, he was only 46 years old. His son has been staying with us the last few days because I've known Tony for many years, and his dad died tragically in a car accident about 2 or 3 months ago on his way to work. And so they had a memorial service. And as I was sitting here watching this memorial service happening in front of me, there was the folding of flags. If you have ever been to a military funeral, they have the folding of the flags. But you know, the first thing that really got me was the chaplain read a canned prayer. Like I say, just out of a book, and he wasn't familiar with it. And I could tell that he wasn't familiar with it. He was kind of fumbling through it. And then some people got up and they talked about his career, about his 6 years in the Navy, and how much that meant to him. And then they talked about the folding of the flags, where they have the soldiers come up there in uniform, and it was the VFW guys, and they're all dressed in their VFW uniforms and with their hats on, and they did it very well. I mean, and then they went outside and they did the 21-gun salute. And so you hear the loud bangs 3 times. And then they play taps. And if you've ever gone through that, you know it's very somber. It's very somber. And then they came in and they gave the flag to the wife, and they gave a shadow box to the wife. But there was no hope there. In fact, the father, who's a believer, got up at the right before everybody started speaking, and he read out of 1 Samuel about David losing his son Absalom. Absalom, Absalom, if only I would have died in your place. Because his father was thinking about a son who had no hope. He died a non-believer. Nobody caught that, but the dad was a believer, and he was mourning his son's unbelief. And at the end of the service, it was hopeless. I was thinking, here we are. Why? We're in a VFW. We're not in a church. There's no chaplain. There's no pastor. There's no celebration of life here. We're mourning a person in their passing without hope. To me, it was tragic. And it was a reminder as a believer in Christ, I have hope that one day when I die, I rise again. That death doesn't hold me. That there's hope. You know, I went around and I shared with other people, with three or four people, that we have hope in Christ. That this is temporary in this life. Death is temporary. Death doesn't hold me. You know, Leon Morrison, who writes this commentary, he said, Christ, when talking about Christ, endured the full horror of death and the wages of sin, and thus transformed death for his followers into sleep. Because the passage here, Paul says that we're asleep, those who are asleep. And so we see that Christians, his thought was that Christians don't die, they simply fall asleep. They fall asleep. In the New Testament, Christians are never said they died, that they simply are asleep. But Christ is said to have not have fallen asleep, but had died for us. See, here's the theme that we see in the New Testament when we read over and over again. Christians, we can read it in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, are looked at those who are asleep. Yet when we talk about Christ and his death, it's never referred to as him going to sleep. No, he died. He took on the full penalty of death. He conquered death through the grave. And so that believers in Jesus Christ never have to face death and its finality, but they simply go to sleep. You know, when you go to sleep, you wake back up. This week, I don't know, there's one Saturday. I slept all night. I don't know, I'm getting older. I have to get up in the morning for you know what, kind of do something. You know, every night. And so if I sleep all the way to 6 o'clock and that doesn't happen, I'm pretty excited. And I fell back to sleep. I said, man, I get up early every day. I'm going to sleep a little bit more. So I went and I slept a little more. Then Charlie wasn't feeling good. He's got a kidney stone. So pray for him. And he's saying, I need to go to the hospital. Can you come get me? But Sharon had to wake me up to do that. That was the first time someone's like woke me up in a while, poked me, you know. But I woke up, you know, and I was happy that I had slept that long. So I wasn't unhappy about being woke up. But I just think about that. When we die, we're gonna be woke up. We're going to wake up. And we're going to wake up to a whole new reality. Well, our eyes will close when we die, and we'll wake up to see the glory of Christ. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Death won't hold us. It won't hold us. And I love that thought. That I'll close my eyes and I'll wake up totally transformed, totally new, in the presence of Christ. Death doesn't hold the Christian. It is not final. It is a transition. It's a transition. One falls asleep only to be awakened by the glory of the Lord. And I love that picture. And I love it in that we see that in the New Testament, a lot of times you'll see how death is referred to of the planting of a seed. The seed dies but then grows. And so in the same way, we'll be planted and we'll grow. We'll be a whole new creation. And the second part that Paul brings up, he talks about death in that way and how our hope is not in being dead forever, but is in Christ, because God raised up Christ, he will also raise us up. In the same way, he starts talking about the coming of the Lord. And you see this word, parousia. And this word, parousia, is that the coming. And we see it used three times in this passage, and not in this passage, but in this letter. You can see it three times. You look at first chapter and second chapter, Paul ends it by saying about the coming of Christ, that Christ is coming, this parousia is coming. And the parousia was a big thought. It was a big thought because what happened with the parousia was, it's a Greek word for the coming, and what it was is the receiving of an official, like a royal official coming to your city. Imagine like Trump is coming to Rockland, or the president's coming to Rockland, or whoever it is, but it's someone important, it's high esteem. And this was, imagine in the Middle Eastern time of the Roman Empire, it was the emperor coming to your city. And so you're hailing him as deity. This was like God coming to your city. It was a glorious coming. It was a celebration, and there'd be banquets and speeches and gifts. And it was all about extreme honor being given to the one who was coming. So that's the background of this word of Christ's coming. And all the people, the city officials, would pour out into the streets and they would welcome the person who's here coming. Makes me think about, I was in Lackland Air Force Base. I was a canned pickle. Anybody know that? It's Donnelly's. The Air Force guys know that. It's when you used to have the green uniforms and you were a pickle when you first got your uniform. And it smelled like a pickle. It just does this terrible smell of this uniform. But when you got your name tag in the Air Force, they called you a canned pickle. So as a canned pickle, I was chosen along with a whole bunch of other people for a special two-week detail. You know what this was? President Reagan, in 1984, was going to drive through Lackland. He wasn't going to stop. He was just going to drive through. Now, if you've been in the military, you already know what happened for those 2 weeks. Those 2 weeks, me and a whole bunch of other little airmen, we pulled every weed along the route. I mean, every weed. There was no weeds allowed. And if something sat in one place for any amount of time, it was painted. So everything got fresh coat of paint. Everything was swept, reswept, and swept again. Every weed was pulled. Everything that could just be of any, wasn't perfect, was removed. Just so the president could drive through. That was all it was for. I didn't even get to watch him drive through. But that's the picture here that we see of the parousia, is that everything was prepared. I mean, this was someone very important coming through. And so this thought that Paul puts with the coming of Christ is the parousia, the coming of Christ. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. And we can read here in the chapter, it says, at the coming of Christ, we'll start with a shout. It's a command from heaven. It says, an archangel will shout, and from heaven there will be a trumpet blast, which would have been a signal for the military for action. The moving out is the coming of the King. He is coming. And we see Christ descending. The dead in Christ will rise, and those who are with him will join in the procession of the coming of our Lord. And those still alive will be caught up with him. So those who are on the ground, who are believers, will be caught up with him. And it's where we get our word for rapture. It comes from a Latin word. The reality is the coming of Christ in the clouds will be for the believer the greatest day of celebration. You'll see nothing like it. It'll be the greatest event to ever take place on this planet, other than the resurrection is coming. It will signal the end of time as we know it, and it will usher in a new kingdom. The time of suffering is over, and a new time has arrived. Christ is coming. The coming of Christ for us isn't a cause for fear. I mean, I could get into some of the end times prophecies. You've heard it. You've seen them on YouTube. You know, I grew up with the Hal Lindsey and the Left Behind and all the things that have been circulated. And I see a lot of times that's been used to make money and to stir up fear in people. But that's not what this should do. Prophecy is not to cause us fear or anxiety. It is for the purpose of giving us hope. It is hope. Because we're putting our faith and our trust in the coming of Christ. And it's not for us to fear. Our King is coming home. It's a time to celebrate. It is a glorious day, and it's a final day. Those who are in Christ will always be with Christ. And we can take pleasure in that. We can take joy in that. We can have hope, and we can have peace. Nothing can separate us from Him. We should take comfort in this, knowing that death doesn't hold us, sin doesn't condemn us, and we are a child of the King, and He's coming home. And we celebrate. For the coming of Christ should do two things for us when we think about it. When we look at all the world events and people are telling you all the time that Christ is coming back, it should fill us with hope, because we should want that as believers. And the second thing it should fill us with is urgency, a sense of urgency. Because for those who don't know Christ, this day will no longer be the time to choose. The time of choosing will be over. You can't pick what side you're on after Christ comes. It's now you pick your side. Now is the time of grace. But there is a time coming when the King returns and He's going to be the judge. When He first came, He was the sacrificial lamb. When He comes a second time, He comes as King and Judge. This should cause us some concern as believers. Zephaniah 1, I'm not going to ask you to find it because it's a minor prophet. You'll find him in the Old Testament in the back of your Bible, in the middle kind of. Here's what he says on the day of the Lord, on this coming of Christ. He says, "A great day of the Lord is near, near and rapidly approaching. Listen, the day of the Lord, the warriors cry in bitter. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of the clouds and total darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities, against the high cornered towers. It will bring distress upon mankind, and they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord." In Revelation 19, it also describes this moment. It says, "Then I saw the heavens open, and there was a white horse, and the rider was called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war with justice. His eyes are like a fiery flame, and many crowns were upon his head. He has a name written that no one knows except him. And he wore a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen, and a sharp sword came from his mouth so that he may strike the nations with it. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." For the Christian, this is a great day. This is a day that the Liberator is coming to liberate us from sin and death, from being held in tyranny by death and sin. We no longer have to fear those things because the King is coming home and he's taking care of that. He's getting rid of those things. He's going to wipe away every tear. Sin and death will no longer hold us in slavery. We'll never have to worry about them again. Pain and suffering will be done away with. Everything will be restored and be renewed. A new heaven and a new earth. But for those who don't know Christ, it's judgment and wrath. As believers, we'll be comforted by these words because God is in control. It shows them that we have nothing to fear about the future. So I don't care what anybody says on YouTube and all the other things about the things we should be worrying about. We don't worry about those things. We put our faith in Christ. Sin and death has been defeated. And we care for those around us who don't know Christ. It should cause us urgency. How many of us are praying for those who don't know Christ? Because when is he going to face? Is he going to face the King, the Lamb of God, or the Judge of God? This is a time of grace. We need to pray for our friends and our families. And if you're sitting here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, what I just described, I just pray right now that you in your heart right now would ask, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Lord, I turn to you. I turn to you. I repent. And I turn to the only one who can forgive me of my sins and to help me not to sin. Lord, impute your righteousness upon me. You paid the price for my debt upon the cross. You died for my sins. They were nailed to the cross. You were buried. And on the third day, you rose again. You defeated both sin and death. Lord, I believe in what you did. And not what I did. There's nothing special about me. It's about what you did for me upon the cross. I put my faith in you. I trust you. And I surrender my life to you. It's not just simply believing what Jesus did. James tells us the demons believe and they quake. It's surrendering. So most of us have told us we say this prayer and we say we believe. And then it ends there. But that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is a surrender to a king. It's saying my life is no longer mine. Lord, do your will with my life. You know, the Bible tells me I'm either a slave to sin or I'm a slave to Christ. That I've been bought, I've been paid for with a price. You're not your own, but you are bought. Christ paid the price for my sin. I am his. And so this morning I'm asking you, even if you're a believer, and you've been a believer all your life, have you surrendered to him? And what areas of your life are you hanging on to that you feel like you don't have to surrender to? I got to remind you who's coming. Christ is coming. You know, here's the thing. I say this a lot. You know, I don't know what your theology, eschatology about how you believe the end times are going to happen. But here's one thing I know for sure. I'm confident in this. You're going to die. I'm 100% confident everyone in this room is going to die. I know that's a sad, we don't like to think about it. It's reality. And so here's the thought. Jesus is either coming to you before you die, or you're going to die and go to him. Either way, you're going to meet Jesus Christ. Even if you don't believe in him, you're going to meet him. And the question becomes, do you believe? And what is Jesus? Does he know you? Are you his? And so I'm asking you this morning, put your faith in Christ. Repent of your sins and turn to him. He wants you to be a child of God. He wants you to be victory over sin and death. He doesn't want you to live in fear, but he wants you to live victoriously, in joy and in peace. Even when the world is falling apart around you, you can have peace in Christ that none of this is forever. It's temporary. All of it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that we can just come into your presence, Lord. And I just pray right now, Lord, that these words have come from my mouth, Lord, and they come from your word. And I pray that you would just strike the hearts of all of us in this room right now, Lord, that you're coming again. And Lord, I pray that it would just fill us with joy and peace. And at the same time, I pray that it would fill us with urgency for those loved ones around us who don't know you. Lord, help us and use us to speak Christ and your love into their lives, Lord. Use us to open up hearts and minds and to see people saved in the name of Jesus Christ. They would put their faith in you and what you've done for them. Lord, I pray for that with all my heart. And I pray right now, Lord, if there's somebody sitting here, that they would put their faith in you. As we do the Lord's Supper this morning, we have time to reflect and to think about what you've done for us. I pray for that person, Lord, who's never put their faith in you, to walk up with me and to pray with me, Lord, to put their faith in Christ, to accept Christ this morning. I'll be standing up front. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.